scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 37, 1 through 6. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday.
Well, good morning, brethren. It is great to be here on this Lord's Day, as always. As I like to say probably every time, I enjoy coming together as New Testament Christians and to come to the same place and to follow the command of God, to be together, to edify one another, and to worship together. There is nothing like it. Certainly we live in a world where people think and act differently, and certainly most of it seems to be toward wickedness. But here we can speak with one another, we can talk to one another and encourage one another as we live this Christian life. I want to ask you a serious question this morning, and I hope that you will examine yourself and see how to answer it. And that question is, what can you do for the kingdom of God? What can you do for the kingdom of God? Now, there are a lot of different people who have different talents, of course. God didn't make all of us the same. And so certainly He designed each person to be different. And so naturally what follows is the idea that we are going to have different talents or different abilities that we can use. And as we think about being Christians, it certainly is applied to helping the kingdom of God. And so what is your ability for God? How can you use it? These are questions that we must ask ourselves, and that we must answer as we give an account to God for whether or not we are doing His will and following Him or departing from it. I want you to think about a couple of examples, and I'll give these because they're the easy ones, but when we think about what I'm doing for the kingdom of God, and when I'm answering that question, it's an easy answer for me. I chose to go to preaching school for 2 years. I chose to dedicate 2 years of my life to study, and then to go out and become a gospel preacher and to try to evangelize and to preach from the local congregation. And so that's been what I would say my ability or talent. Not that I have a great ability, that's not what I'm suggesting. But what I'm saying is I've decided I'm going to dedicate my ability to try to present the gospel to you. And so as a preacher, that's my ability that I'm trying to do for the kingdom of God. Some men might meet the qualification of an elder, where they'll be able to see the sheep and help them and tend to them and care for them, and not everybody's qualified for that either. And when you begin to think about some other roles in the church, you think about the deacon, well, certainly there's specific abilities there for someone who likes to be a servant and likes to work and to be able to help the congregation. Certainly those will be a little bit different than the elder and even a little bit different than the preacher. But then you have those who would help out in worship. And so what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about those who would lead singing, those who would lead prayers, those who might teach a Bible class, and that would even extend to the women when you're teaching young kids and things like that. Not everybody's qualified to do that. Just because we have somebody to teach the class doesn't mean that we just need to throw somebody in there with the kids and tell them to go at it. You know, there's an ability there that for here the elders need to look at. And so those are the easy ones to think about. Some of you might actually be what I would say maybe a little more friendly. I know from Kelsey's dad, I think he has a talent if he would use it for God and become a Christian, but he can just talk to anybody. He doesn't know you, but he can start a conversation. I feel like if he was a Christian, he could get you to come to worship and at least sit down in the pew for one time. But that guy is just, it seems like it's a natural ability for him to just talk to people. I think that might very well be a talent God gives to certain people, and they need to use it. And so there's a lot of things we can think about. So my question, of course, again, is what are you doing for the kingdom of God? What can you do for the kingdom of God? I want you to turn over to Matthew 25 as we continue to look at a couple of parables throughout the next few lessons on Sunday morning. And this one is going to be taken from Matthew chapter 25. And within the context of Jesus speaking to His apostles and speaking to those who would not listen, to the Jews and to the scribes and all those who rejected Him, He begins to describe this relationship of what the kingdom of heaven is really like. And so when we come to verses 14 and go all the way down to verse 30, we have this parable called the parable of the talents. Now, a talent is the word when we think about talent, we think about what's your ability. What is the talent that you have for God? But that's not how the word is used here. The word talent here in the Greek is a word that has to do with money. And so when you begin to think about this parable, remember, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a simple way to explain it. But it's the idea that Jesus here is going to relate something that they are familiar with and use that to draw out some spiritual truths. And the problem is, the part of it that most of them rejected wasn't the physical story that they're listening to. It was the truth that they were supposed to apply to themselves. And so when we think about this parable, I want us to think about a few things. Let's begin reading there as we're introduced to it in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went out on a journey. And so Jesus introduces this parable by describing the relationship of Himself and His workers and His kingdom. And of course, the one that's leaving here and going to travel and go away to a far country is Jesus. That's exactly what happened when He ascended back into heaven and received His kingdom. He went to the far country, to heaven, to remain there, but He told them He's going to come back. And then He reminded them that you are My servants. And I don't like that term in the New King James. I don't like it when we change it to servant instead of slave, just because slave has a negative idea behind it. But this Greek term is slave. And it means that you and I as Christians are slaves for Christ. Now I like that. And I'll tell you why. Because I would rather be a slave to Christ than a slave to sin, wouldn't you? You see, that's what happened when He died for us and He purchased the church with His blood and He shed forth that sacrifice. You see, He can purchase us from the bondage of sin to where we can become a slave of righteousness. And I would rather be a slave of righteousness because of the blessings that are attached to it than to continue to be in bondage to sin. And that's what the term means here in this parable. These are My bondservants. These are the slaves that are working for Me in the kingdom. They are the righteous ones and they have responsibilities. Now, I might throw at you just for some information here that the term talent would be equivalent to us today to about $1,500. It doesn't really sound like much. But do you realize that back then, when this person, this first servant, was given the 5 talents, he had about 6,000 days worth of money for just 1 talent. So when he had 5 of them, he had enough money for about 16 years. For us, $1,500 doesn't go very far, right? Inflation and whatever you want to blame on that. Just whatever. But what we have here is this guy was blessed with a lot. So let's continue reading because we're going to learn a lot from these 3 slaves of God and how they reacted to the command for them to have these talents. Verse 15 or verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And verse 18 says, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. They were giving this money. We could consider that like a stewardship or like a blessing. Here's the money, and I want you to do something with it. And so as we look there, the first 2 understood that, hey, my master's going away. He said he's coming back. He's given me these talents that I'm supposed to use. And we would say we would put it in a bank to gain interest. But the idea is that he was supposed to use that money to better the kingdom and to help God with that. And so when we learn there, what we learn from the first and second servants is they did exactly that. They listened to the master. And so when he went away, during that period of time that he was gone, and the Greek again suggests that he was gone for quite a while, but while he was gone, they went to work. They were not lazy. They had a stewardship. They had these blessings, and they were willing to do what God had blessed them with, they were willing to use their ability. And that comes back to what I asked you, what is your ability for God? And how are you using it for the kingdom for which He purchased with His own blood? Let's continue reading in this parable to get some more information here about these three people, because what's going to happen is we're going to have a picture where the Master comes back, Christ, and He's going to lay down how they had lived and whether they did according to what He said or rejected what He said there, beginning there in verse 20. So He had received five talents, came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, You delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. I wouldn't call him lazy. I would call him someone who is certainly working for God and using his ability. And his Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Notice that great saying there. To the one who was faithful, to the one who was working, to the one who actually took the things that were given to him and used them, to the one who actually used his ability. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He's not really going to be some kind of ruler in heaven. But what he's saying is you're going to be blessed with honor now, because when you go to heaven, here's the honor that you receive. Did he do what was right? Yeah. Did he use his ability? Yeah. Did he know his ability? Yeah. He was able to answer yes to all those and use that ability for God. Now notice verse 22, the second slave. He's also going to get the same judgment. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, You have delivered me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, if we look at this parable, it's very clear that Jesus is saying, be like the first slave. Be like the second slave. But I want us to notice something here, that the first and second and third slaves here are not exactly judged in the same way, are they? You see, the first one was given five talents according to his ability. Did you catch that? God knew that he could take the five talents and do something with it. To the second slave, he gave two according to his ability. He knew he couldn't take five because it was more than what he could handle. And yet he took the two and he did exactly what God knew he could do with it. He used his ability for God. And so that's what we have to answer for ourselves. What is my ability? Am I going to actually use it for God or am I not? Because in verse 23 is the one that we don't want to be like, right? He's the slave that decides, you know what, I don't want to listen to this master. He's not a very good master, and he's mean-spirited, and he's not even going to work these things himself. I have to do it for him. That's the idea and the mentality of this last one. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you had to be a hard man. You're mean. Why would I go work for you? Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You're not actually doing the work I am. Who would actually claim that today as a Christian if you're evangelizing? Oh, look, I mean, you know, you have people today in the denominational world who do that, don't they? I've saved 10,000 souls, and they'll actually have a number count. You didn't save anyone. In fact, you're probably condemning people to hell because you're speaking error. But they'll claim, oh, I've saved this many people. It wasn't you who saved anyone. God is the one who saves. Notice why. Not only did he think his master was mean-spirited, do people look at God today like that? He's mean. I have to do something. I have to give up my booze. I have to give up drugs. I have to give up covetousness. I can no longer cheat on my wife. You mean I have to give up this stuff? Isn't that how people think? He won't even come down here and work for us. And then you have the other end that people say, he's a loving God. And then do away with half of what he says because he's a loving God, so he's not going to hold us accountable for anything. And I was afraid, verse 25. Look at that. I was afraid. You know what motivated him? Fear. He wasn't motivated by the fact he knew his master was coming back, but fear. and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. Notice the response that Jesus makes to this person in the parable of this servant. The type of slave that we can be if we're not careful with our life as a Christian and not careful in making sure that we are actually using the ability that God has given us to serve Him and His kingdom. But his Lord answered and said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's not what my text says. I don't know if it does yours. "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." I'm the one that's actually changing the heart. You can plant the seed and water the soil, but God gives the increase, right? "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers," or to gain interest, "and in my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And then notice this proverb, "For to everyone who has more will be given and will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he will have, be taken away." And so in these two verses, 28-29, Jesus says his own proverb. And he's not suggesting that the person who actually was blessed with more talent and used it, he's going to get all the lazy people's stuff. But it's a proverb to tell us that he's going to get what was his because he actually did the work. And the one that was lazy and feared, they're not going to get the same reward. Because verse 30 reveals to us the punishment of this wicked servant. "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's the two big different stories there, right? If you're the first slave or the second slave, you did what you were supposed to do. But if you're the third slave there in this parable, you were wicked and lazy and didn't want to work. Now, with all that said, it's a pretty simple parable. But I thought with at least the remainder of my time as we think about that parable that we would look at some application that we can make from that parable today. And again, I'm going to ask you, what is your ability for God? Are you using that ability for the kingdom? And if not, then you need to be careful. And so let's look at some application from this parable that I think will be beneficial for all of us. I want us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because what we're going to find, one of the lessons that we have in that parable, because it is about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and that Christ has gone to heaven and He's going to return. And so as we've said in Revelation, as we've sang in our songs, we know Jesus is going to return. And so there is a lesson there in this parable of the talents and our abilities. And it is that we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful. When we think about being watchful, of course, there's no greater illustration than thinking about a watchman at the first century time whenever they would have stayed outside the gates or been up in the tower and they would have been watching out for enemies to come and attack them, and they would have had signs to set something on fire as sometimes we see in our movies today. But a watchman was there to protect the city from getting attacked and conquered. And so think about that with us as we think about the kingdom of God. We are watchmen. We are supposed to be watchful. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is actually telling the generation that lived as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He's reminding them for several verses leading up to the one I want to read, but reminding them of what happened and that they received the law at Sinai and they need to obey that law. And when they go into the land, they don't need to stop obeying it. You need to continue to remain faithful to God. But I want us to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 15, this is said in regard to being watchful, and specifically what we should be watchful with. "Take careful heed," by the way, that means to be watchful, "take careful heed to yourselves. For you saw no form from the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth." And he's telling them about idolatry, of course, and that they don't need to make anything in the image of God, not out of anything that they might do. But remember there, verse 15, it says, "Take watchfulness," or "take careful heed to yourselves." What are we to compare ourselves to? Well, at that time, it was the law of Moses. He gave you the command. This is what you want to do. And you need to be watchful. You need to be careful. You need to make sure you're doing what God has instructed you to do. Or guess what? When you go into that land, I'm going to take it away. And guess what happened? That's exactly what happened, because they were not watchful. And so there's a way in which we can learn from this parable, but one, we need to be watchful for ourselves. And as I asked, are you using your ability? Do you even know what your ability is? I need to watch myself. Okay, this is my ability. This is what I can do for Christ. This is what I can do for the kingdom of God. But then we also have another example in the idea of watchfulness. And it's actually in the same chapter that we've been reading from, Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 13, and this is a different parable that we won't talk about this time, but at the end of it, the point is this: watch therefore, for you know neither day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And then we'll read that again later on in chapter 25 with a similar lesson there, and verse 31 and following. But the idea is that we do not know when Jesus will return. You have all these weird final day preachers and teachers saying, these are the signs. Israel was established in 1948, and now we're in the last days. And it says in generation the rapture will occur. 1988 came, and guess what? The rapture didn't occur. I was born that year, and I'm still here. So all these lies for so long. And yet the Bible tells us plain and clear, He's going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know the day nor the hour. We can't pinpoint a month. We can't pinpoint a day. We can't pinpoint any of that. So we must be watchful. And you know, that's the problem with the third slave. He was not watchful. He got lazy and slothful and didn't care anymore. Hey, I don't have to work. I just buried that thing and I'm just going to give it back to him without interest. That's what I'm going to do. And it cost him his life because he would not use his ability for God. What a sad thing. Another application that we need to make from this, and I've used the word a couple of times, and that is that we must be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. Now, generally when we think of a steward, of course, we're thinking of like Potiphar and appointing Joseph to be over his house. That would be a good steward. He took care of the finances. He took care of the livestock and the slaves and pretty much everything in the house. He was kind of like a mix of a butler and a slave at that time and just did everything. But that's a great example of a steward for God. But I want to look at another passage in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning in verse 10 through 11. And I want to say this when we read this, that remember in the first century, the New Testament church had the power of miracles. They could perform miracles, and they had the ability to speak different languages without ever studying them, and all those sorts of things. And so for the first century church, it's important to remember that when they were using their ability was miraculous. And so if you can speak different languages, you need to do that in the proper context. If I'm revealing the will of God to you, you need to do that. If you're one that points out false teachers in a miraculous way, you need to be doing that. For us today, that's been done away with, as we know, because the perfect Word of God has come, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. And so now we are mature. So we no longer need the miracles for that same purpose. But nonetheless, notice what Peter says here, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's always an easy one, right, with Christians? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I think we grumble more than being hospitable, but whatever. As each one has received a gift. Now, in the New Testament, in the first century, that gift would have been something miraculous. Today, that's not the case. Minister to it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so that ability they had was ultimately also a grace of God in favoring them with that. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In the first century, they received that miraculously and they spoke. And if someone else received it, they would sit down and shut up and let them go. And so that was the orderly way in which it was done. So I was envisioning in my mind when this was happening, and Paul tells them to do that in an orderly way, that you might have a number of speakers in a morning instead of just one. You might have one say something for 10 minutes, another for 5, another for 10. And so notice that that was how it happened during that time. But nonetheless, We cannot use our abilities today. And so remember there in verse 10 that he reminds us there we each have received a gift, not in a miraculous way, but we all have an ability for God, and it's the same terminology there. And so we need to be a servant for God and use that. And of course, that's how we can be a good steward. Now, we could talk about being a good steward financially and how we are not just supposed to blow all of our money and spend it all. And the idea in the Bible is to tell us to be wise with our spending and things like that, not that we're going to all be rich, but the idea is there over and over again. So we need to be a good steward of God. That's a lesson we can clearly learn from the parable of the talents. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, Paul reminds us there once again, as really in the context as preachers, that you need to be a good steward in that you've been given the Word of God to present. And so when you present it, you need to present it as in a good stewardship. You don't need to worry about breaking people's hearts over offending them. You need to preach the truth. And so I've taken that to heart. If I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to say it how it is. Now, if I'm in a Bible class study or I'm trying to convince someone to become a Christian, I might approach it a little bit differently. But when I'm in the pulpit, this is God's Word. And that's it. And that's what we need to think about. We're focusing on God, not on Jesse, right? Maybe you are now because I just said that. But a third thing that we can learn is that we need to learn to use and develop our abilities. Now, I want us to think about the parable again. You know, he didn't give to the first person more than what he could chew, right? He gave him five talents because he knew he could use them. He gave the second one two. In fact, he gave the third one one, which means that he had the ability to use it. He knew he couldn't do what the other two did, but he could use the one. But oftentimes, we sometimes make excuses. Maybe all the time, right? Isn't that what he said? I was afraid, and I know you're mean. Aren't those excuses? How many excuses do you have? We all have them, right? Is that going to work on Judgment Day? Yeah, God, but who could think that? I know you said in your word, but I was busy. I was doing this. He called him wicked and slothful for not using his ability. Colossians 1 and verses 10 through 11 there. Paul tells the Christians there. He kind of develops his point there in those two verses about growing. So we understand as Christians we are to always be growing in the knowledge of God and to put those things, and to grow means also to put that into my life as well. But here we have another case where Paul reminds these Christians to do the same thing. There in Colossians 1 verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We need to be growing, of course, in knowledge. But if we're growing in knowledge, we're applying those things to our life. And that means we're able to use our ability. And so I would think about it like this. As we think about it in a different light, when I think about worship, we understand that only men are qualified to lead in that because they take the leadership role. And that's how God designed it. That's the way it is. And so those who are doing that, I've heard the excuse, and I don't know that it's true or not, but these guys can lead songs better than me. Now, not everyone can be a song leader, I understand that. But I knew a Christian at Branson who was, I sat right in front of him, and I'm not going to mention his name, but he could sing well. And he just didn't want to go up there and lead. I thought, you'd make a good song leader. I don't want to do it. You're not using your ability, you know that? You have the ability and you're not using it. He made an excuse. Oh, there's other people who are better. Maybe. But who cares? And in the men here, can I do a Devo? Maybe I can. I'm just afraid to get in front of people. Certainly you could develop and grow in that. Or leading prayers if you're scared of leading prayers. I hate it. When I first became a Christian, one, I didn't always sing to the songs, by the way, when I was first a Christian. I was too embarrassed about how I sounded with other people around me. Who cares? I'm praising God, not worried about them not being able to hear or being hurt by how horrible I sound. Amen. It's not about that. And yet we're so afraid of using our ability because we're scared most of the time about what someone else thinks. And what I found out when you talk to older people, when you get older, and even myself, I don't care what people think anymore, do you? To a certain degree, obviously. I'm going to be here on Sunday, and I don't care what anyone says about that. Well, you're a Bible thumper. Okay, then I'm a Bible thumper. But you get the point. And the last thing I think is pretty simple, really. Work. How many people today don't want to work? Think about this pandemic. The government hands out a bunch of money, and I'm sure that helped a lot of families. I grew up in a family with one mom working a job, not getting child support, had to live off the government. I understand there are people who need that kind of assistance. But a lot of people today don't want to work. All these McDonald's is hiring and giving you a $300 bonus so that you'll actually work. I'll give you another $300 because we need the workers because you guys stopped working because you got all this money from the government. Maybe not all cases, but a lot of cases I think that is the case. Now, I was recently reading about healthcare with Medicaid, having to do with the whole healthcare thing with my son. And it's interesting that at one point the state of Arkansas had that right. You know, if you wanted Medicaid, you had to work. You had to prove you had to work. And you don't have to do that, by the way, in Arkansas. Biden helped do away with that, and then four other states that tried to pass that you have to prove you can work before you get Medicaid. And they were like, no, you can't do that. What? Now you don't have to work and still get Medicaid. Now, I know people need it, so I don't want you to think I'm mean with that, but think about the mindset. Well, if I can get Medicaid off the government as long as I don't work because I don't hit that threshold of income, and if they can keep giving me money, you realize what God's going to say to those people? You're lazy. You're not working. And those are people who are not Christians. What about you? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Maybe you're good at inviting people. I'm not always the best at doing that, and I'm the preacher. But some people just have that ability. So we need to examine ourselves, like I said on Wednesday night, and we need to make sure we're using the ability that God has given us. And remember that I'm not going to be judged for someone else's ability if they don't have the same ability that I do, but you're going to be judged for the ones you do have, and you're going to be held accountable. With all that being said, end the lesson on a positive, that's always a good thing, right? The reason we're all here this morning, or should be, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all of our sins. But the question we have to ask is, how do I gain access to that blood? Does God just zap it on me for me just walking around and being a good old person? No, the Bible tells us exactly how we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And it's a step process. The first thing is that we have to learn from hearing the word preached, whether it be from me or in a Bible study or studying yourself. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, the Bible there tells us that Paul was talking to the Christians in Thessalonica and they had obeyed from the heart the gospel there. And mixing Romans 6:17 in with that. But they had obeyed the gospel. And so how do I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved? The Bible tells me I have to believe. Maybe I get to believe. But we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a requirement. I have to believe that, do you? Okay, I believe, I'm good. No. Unfortunately, belief is not enough. Faith only does not save, James 2:24. Faith alone does not save. And so my faith is going to motivate me to do what the Bible says. And my faith is going to show God that I believe He's going to save me with the blood of Jesus. And He tells me some other things in between the state of having faith in Him and in Christ to the point of being saved. And they're simple. They're really simple. Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's one requirement. Are you willing to change your life to now commit your life to Christ and repent? Repentance being a godly sorrow, that you understand sin has put you in this lost state, and that if you die in that lost state, you're not going to enter heaven. I mean, that's a pretty simple concept. I think we all get that. And he says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that godly sorrow produces repentance. And we're commanded today in Acts 17 and verse 30 to repent. Everyone's commanded to repent. I have to, you know what repentance is? I'm walking in sin. But now I'm sorry that I've sinned and I've separated myself from God. I'm going to do a 180. I'm going to walk toward God and I'm never going to look back. That's repentance. Homosexuals, stop committing that. I have to say this because of how the society is. If you're an adulterer, stop it. If you're in multiple marriages and you didn't divorce your original wife or husband for the right reason, get out of that. And then, after believing, repenting, and confessing, I have now qualified to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Repent, every one of you, and be immersed, to dip, not sprinkle or pouring, to dip, that's the Greek term, for the remission of your sins. That's the blood of Jesus, washing away our sins in baptism. And Romans 6, 3 and 4 tell us that when I am dipped into water, I am experiencing my own death, burial, and resurrection. I'm living the gospel at that moment. Just like Christ died and was buried and rose again, I come out of that water a new creature. I've been saved and I've been added to the church, and now I can be committed to God. Have you done that? You have to examine yourself this morning. As a child of God, are you remaining faithful? Are you using your ability? Or are you being the lazy servant? If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Seated, please.